know what you believe. And so in our affirmation of faith that calls us to be reconciled to God, know that you're reconciled to God so you can live reconciled to God. Believe in Jesus that he is alive and risen from the dead so that you can live a new life. We do affirm our faith each time we gather at Daleville Christian Church, and today's affirmation is from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The reading of God's Word today is from the 19th chapter of John and the 28th through the 37th verse. Again, we are looking at Jesus' crucifixion in this season before Easter. And we have been looking at Jesus' words from the cross. And today we complete those words from Jesus on the cross, as we read it in John chapter 19. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We do so many things by habit at church, especially in worship. There's nothing wrong with that. There's much value in that. There's even a measure of peace in repeating some of the same words and some of the same music. However, we always run a risk of forgetting why we do some of the things we do in worship. I have begun to explain in funerals what it is I'm doing at the funeral as a minister. This becomes especially important in the 21st century because fewer people come to worship, any worship service, and some people do not have funerals or they do not attend funerals. So even as I explain in funerals what I am doing there and what we are all doing there, let me say today what I am doing and what we are all doing in these moments. Although the Bible, which is the Word of God, is sprinkled throughout our worship services, we've already read it from the Psalms, affirmed our faith from the New Testament, and sung words that are Bible-based, we've heard a portion of God's Word read to us already. So my purpose today as pastor is to open the Word of God, the Bible, in the sermon message, and I trust that that means that what I have to say will be helpful to you, because my wish and hope and prayer is that I can offer all of us some help in the work of living. So I'm the lead minister here at Daleville Christian Church. I'm lead minister because I'm not quite ready to be a senior anything. So I prefer the term lead pastor. Thank you very much. But a minister? Yes. I lead the church, but I am a minister of God's word, which means I am here to apply the word of God to our situation. I'm here to open the words of God for you to hear them, and I hope for you to come to understand what the God we serve wants to say to you today in your situation. I'm here for you to know God's love, God's call, and our Lord's peace. And we believe that what God tells us in his word is true. I will mention Jesus as well. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus taught about God. Those of the Christian faith, the Christian religion, we claim Jesus is God's Son, and as God's special representative, as one who knows the Heavenly Father, Jesus speaks for God. The Lord cares about us more than we realize. The Lord wants to be with us even when we are not sure that we want to be with him. That is the love of God. The Lord is caring for you. The Bible, God's word, although its words are thousands of years old, still speak to us in our need, just as God intended to tell us about life and death and life beyond death. All this season, before Easter, we have been looking at Jesus' words spoken from his cross of crucifixion when the Romans killed him with their practice of capital punishment. Jesus was one of thousands of people that the Romans crucified during the Romans' reign over the known world. We even noted a couple of weeks ago on the day of crucifixion that Jesus was not the only one crucified that day. Two other men were crucified that day in addition to Jesus. They are mentioned again today in John's Gospel, crucified with Jesus. And we look at Jesus' words from the hours of his death, words that are intended to give us life. According to John's Gospel, which we look at today, the words we take note of today are Jesus' last words. John is the only one to record Jesus' final vocalizations as words. Mark and Matthew simply say that Jesus cried out or uttered with a loud cry and breathed his last. Luke says that Jesus is yielding his spirit to the Heavenly Father. It can clearly be said that something came from Jesus' lips. We look at John's record. After this, Jesus, knowing that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." A bowl full of sour wine was placed there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I would focus today on Jesus' three words. It is finished. What exactly is finished? Maybe we think we know. I wonder what John wanted us to know was finished and why. It might be exactly what we think it is, but maybe John means more than what we have in mind. The Lord intends to bless us with his word, so surely we don't want to miss out on the Lord's blessing. John says something a little curious, or at least John expresses it in a way we wouldn't use. There is more than one finish in these verses. See that? Verse 28, Jesus, knowing that everything was now accomplished. Verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." And Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So after telling us it is finished, then John tells us it really is finished. It reminds me of some theology I lightheartedly share with people when I say, "It ain't over until Jesus says it's over." And that is true. But I think John is trying to share more than that here. Jesus, knowing that everything was now accomplished, that reminds us that Jesus knows. Jesus always knew what needed to take place. What had to happen, even down to the last detail. Not just the legal trial and torture and punishment and now imminent death, but even the details of Jesus' words to the disciple about Jesus' mother. For Jesus had told the disciples what would be happening when they got to the city of Jerusalem, although they could not hear it. Jesus had earlier spoken to the disciples about completing the work that the Heavenly Father gave him to do. Did Jesus have to suffer from mockery and torture before Jesus was placed on the cross? I don't know, but I can marvel that Jesus could see all those details coming and still remained obedient, as the Apostle Paul would say, obedient even to death on a cross. Jesus was obedient up to the end, and Jesus was obedient through the end. In other words, Jesus did not flinch in the face of this pain, not because Jesus was strong, no. Jesus, because he was Son of God, was not impervious to pain. Jesus felt the pain that human beings feel. Jesus felt the pains the robbers next to him felt. Jesus felt that pain and more, for he was dying for all sin. No, Jesus was only able to do that for us because Jesus was obedient as we are called to be obedient. Scripture is fulfilled in this next recorded action of Jesus' statement, "I thirst," and the response to give him a sop of wine, pour wine. Some say the wine was available as a last anesthetic, but we may see here fulfillment of Scripture in both Jesus' words and the wine. John makes clear that the thirst of a victim of crucifixion would be normal and natural since the victim had been dehydrating for over 24 hours. But John notices more and calls us to notice more. Perhaps John has Psalm 69 in mind, where we read, "Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn your face to me according to the abundance of your tender mercies. You have known how I am insulted, and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Insults have broken my heart, and I am sick. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." So there's another fulfillment of Scripture. Or perhaps Jesus said, "I thirst," because Jesus is referring to thirsting for God himself, even as we are invited to thirst for God. What is it we sing from Psalm 42? "As the deer pants after water, so my soul, Lord, pants after you." Verse 3, "My soul thirsts for God, the living God." Or Jesus, having prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup pass from him, now at the end, with death imminent, Jesus' words state that he will drink the cup the Heavenly Father has given him. We read at that moment of death, Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. "It is finished" is just one word in the Greek language, as it is written. I don't know about Jesus' Aramaic, but I would suppose it also has the phrase, "It is finished," in one word. And these words are not like how we usually use them. Jesus is making a cry of accomplishment. It isn't a loud cry. He's on the moment of death, but it is a triumphant cry. In John's Gospel book, Easter is not really the highlight of Holy Week. And I suppose that John would love it that we call Friday, this Friday, Good Friday. Because John would agree, Friday is the completion of Jesus' obedience to the Heavenly Father. Friday is the successful fulfillment of the Old Testament, perhaps right down to the statement, "I thirst." I would mention another curiosity of the fulfillment of Scripture, which Jesus was careful to do. You might wonder why I have made sure that there is a sword at the Lord's table this morning. You can look it up, but that Thursday night, Jesus asked Peter, and Peter said he had two swords, and the Bible says it was the fulfillment of God's word. And this moment of Jesus' death is Jesus' accomplishment on our behalf. Jesus' accomplishment in complete obedience to God the Father. What Adam in the garden did not do, for he was not obedient to God, Jesus on the cross had accomplished in obedience to God. And because Jesus willingly took our punishment, Jesus, who was man and God, our debt to God was paid. Jesus, who was without sin, took on the sins of the world. Therefore, Jesus' obedience to death is our accomplishment, if you accept Jesus' obedience as your own, Jesus' sacrifice as your own. Jesus accomplished our atonement at the moment of death. It was a Good Friday. For this is what the Heavenly Father planned for us ever since Adam sinned. And the Heavenly Father, through Jesus, accomplished it. You and I are going to be able to live new lives and escape the punishment that was due for all of us for turning away from God. And not once, but many times. Now, allow me to do a little CSI Jerusalem on this death of Jesus on the cross. A little crime scene investigation, one of the most popular television series ever produced, and its many spin-offs. But I might mention that my wife, Deborah, who has worked at hospitals and as a therapist of the mouth and throat, has appreciated medicine, physiology, and the study of sickness. So when I say that the McManus dinner table often turned to topics of the most detailed descriptions of anatomy and physiology, you can appreciate it when I often stated at the table, "Excuse me, I'm eating dinner. Could we please change the topic?" And Deborah would say, "I'm sorry." And I would say, "Well, I don't feel like eating anymore." Now, I'm not squeamish, but really, the dinner table? So I turn to the physical mechanics of crucifixion and Jesus' death. During crucifixion, with the arms extended and the body's weight hanging on the arms, the body's systems are breaking down. Dehydration, there's not enough fluid. The kidneys and the heart especially are strained. The lungs are slowly filling with fluid because a person cannot work to keep the fluids moving through the body and the blood being cleansed and enough air. Becomes more difficult to breathe, often not depicted in many images of crucifixion, but confirmed by archaeology. At the feet of a person being crucified was a small footrest. It helped support some of the weight of the body. As the condemned men found it more and more difficult to breathe, they would begin to use the small platform to push themselves up, keep their heads up, and allow air to flow into their lungs. When the legs of the criminals were broken, they could no longer use the little platform to push up. Death indeed would be hastened, for they wouldn't be able to struggle more to breathe. Jesus' legs were not broken. That is the fulfillment of God's word. It also means that when it says that Jesus breathed his last, all Jesus would have to do is rest his head on his chest, and he could no longer be able to breathe. The point of all this knowledge in the 21st century is this. It demonstrates what Jesus said. Jesus decided to die. God cannot be killed. Jesus has to decide to die. We are reminded that Jesus gave up his spirit, as Jesus stated in John's book, chapter 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. It may seem like a technicality to you, but it is an important theology point. Jesus technically was not killed for you and me. Jesus actively died for you and me. Jesus was not a victim, as we think of victims. Jesus willingly participated in God's plan. Victims have things happen to them over which they have no control. Jesus has the power of total control. He made the storm stop on the Sea of Galilee. But here, Jesus yields to the will of the Heavenly Father, who has called Jesus to lay down Jesus' life that you and I might live. And Jesus does it. It is finished, Jesus says. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus gave up his spirit. The Spirit didn't leave Jesus. Jesus sent the Spirit forth. Jesus had said more than once, 6 times actually, Jesus said, "I am going to the Father. I am going to the Father." Jesus chose the moment of death, breathing his last, putting his head on his chest so that he could breathe no more, and gave up his spirit. And because Jesus went to the Father, Jesus will take us also to our heavenly home. The resurrection only demonstrates to us that death has been overcome for you and for me. Because of Jesus' obedience in everything the Heavenly Father called him to do. I pray that you will have a blessed Holy Week as we consider all that Jesus did for us. Amen.